Welcome to the Bible GPS Institute. Today is our third message in our series where we had a closer look on that beautiful question, a very important question, and it is, what is my only comfort in life and in death? Then we realized that the answer to that question is that I don't belong to myself, but I belong to my trustworthy Savior, Jesus Christ. And then we saw in the previous messages, but there are three things that we need to know to experience this comfort in life and in death. And the first thing that we need to know is that life is a mess. And then there is number two, a great message. And today we're going to see that there is a mission. We have a mission that we need to do. And all three things you get very well laid out in Ephesians 2 verses 1 to 10. And last week we realized that, as someone said, that life is very ironic. It takes sadness to know happiness. It takes noise to appreciate silence. And it takes absence to appreciate presence. And Paul, I believe, could have added a fourth thing. It takes a mess to appreciate a great message. And this is what will be our focus today, to see how this message can move us into a mission. But before we go into read the scripture, let us just bow our heads in prayer. God, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And we know that the unknown future, which we experience these days in so many ways, we know that the unknown future needs a compass. And we believe as Christians that the compass is something that needs to be trustworthy, it needs to be reliable, and we know we have that compass, and that's the Bible. Because the unknown future can only be navigated through the compass of an ancient text. And we thank you for this text that we call the Bible, that it stood the test of time, that we can have it in our hands, that we can focus on it, because it guides us through the times where we experience, we feel a little bit lost, we feel a little bit lonely. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray that it will take root, that it will transform us to be the people that you want us to be. Amen. So our reading for today is from the book of Ephesians, the epistle, and it is from verses 1 to 10. But I'm not going to read all the 10 verses because we have read it before, but we know verses 1, 2, and 3. It reflects the mess because it's all about the negative stuff. I've underlined it in red in my Bible: debt, transgressions, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, those who are disobedient, gratifying the desires of our flesh. There are so many red in verses 1, 2, and 3. So it just tells us there is a mess in this world. Well, and you can just look around you and you will realize the world is very much in a mess. But maybe it can be closer to you, that maybe you feel my church is in a mess. Or you can feel, but my country, my life is kind of in a mess. And then there's the turning point from verse 4 in Ephesians 2. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. So the first three verses will tell us there's death, there's destruction. And then from verses 4 to 10, actually 4 to 9, all the things that we can underline in green, the positive things: saved by grace, not by our good works, so that no one can boast. We are saved by grace. So we realize this mess has a message, because Jesus came into this mess and he saved us by grace. And now for today's focus, the scripture reading is only one verse. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So this is a very, very short verse, but this verse is actually pregnant with meaning. It is so rich. So let us just focus a little bit on this verse to understand what it is to have a mission in this world. You know, there is a mess. Then Jesus became the message in this mess. And now we have a mission. So verse 10 tells us we have a responsibility. But to focus on that, let us just dig a little bit deeper into this verse. Short, but very powerful. It says here, we are God's handiwork. I just love that word. We are God's handiwork. Another translation will say that we are God's masterpiece. And that reminded me of something that we see so many times in this world. You know, you buy something, then you know the background of what you've bought is an assembly line. There are many of them made. But when it comes to us as human beings, we're not part of an assembly line. Katie St. Thomas once said that no one owns our pattern. We are unique. Scientists will tell that in our bodies, there's about actually more than 30 trillion cells. I cannot get my mind around it. More than 30 trillion cells in every single human being. And that just tells us that you're not part of an assembly line. No one has your pattern. You're uniquely unique. You're God's handiwork, says Ephesians 2. So when God made you, He has put a personal touch on you with His fingerprints are on you. That is why we believe every human being has value, because we are created to the image of God. Not part of an assembly line. There is no one like you in this world. I one day phoned a friend of mine and he showed me on, it was a video call, a very special item he has. It's a collector's item. It's a beautiful watch. And then he told me there's only 1,000 of them in the world. And then he turned it around and it had the signature of Michael Schumacher engraved on it. That Formula One sports star, Michael Schumacher, only 1,000 of them. And that added to the value of that watch, because there's only 1,000 of them. So there's a lot of value in that watch because it's limited. Only 1,000 in the assembly line. But when it comes to us as human beings, there's only one of you. Not 1,000, not 10, not 5, not even 2. There's only one of you. You are uniquely unique. There's no pattern on your life because you are God's handiwork. You are a masterpiece. What does it tell us? It tells us that you have value. Your value, your worth, does not equal your net worth, what you have in the bank. Your value is because of God made you. You are His handiwork. You're not part of an assembly line. You have value. God values you so much that He became the message through Jesus Christ to die for you on the cross, to reconcile you with Him, because sin separated us from God. So you have value so much that God, the creator of the universe, the one that created you through His handiwork, He's looked at you and said, you know what? You have value. I love you. And then God wrote Himself into the story of life through Jesus Christ as a baby. And He grew up. He brought the wisdom that we need to live this life. And He paid the price that we were supposed to pay, but we couldn't. And this is the good news. And this is so good to know that your life has value. There's no one like you. It reminds me of Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. It is a beautiful piece of scripture. It says the following. Verse 13, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And then verse 14, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. There it is again. You have so much worth. You've got the print marks of Jesus, of God on you. It reminds me many years ago when I was in high school. I always compared myself with other people, especially in sport. I wanted to be like that person. I want to play like that person. And I remember when I played cricket, you know, in cricket you score runs. And I didn't score a lot of runs in many games, and I felt very bad about it. And I always compared myself to other people. I want to play the shot like they play, and I just want to imitate them. And then my cricket coach, who is a Christian, he said, "You know what? Go back home tonight and read Galatians 6, verse 4." And I went back home and I read Galatians 6, verse 4, and it says the following: "Each one should test their own actions, that they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves with someone else." And then I realize I'm unique. I don't need to compare myself with someone else. And when I was relieved of that stress, I scored many runs in the next games because I needed to embrace my own style, my own uniqueness. And this is what Ephesians 2 verse 10 is saying, that we are God's handiwork. You are uniquely unique. And then when we zoom back into this verse, it continues. It says, "You're God's handiwork, and then created in Christ Jesus." Why? To do good. And I just love this. It says that you're first a human being before you are a human doing. We need to do good works. We are created for it. But there's something that precedes that. And what precedes that? The message of Jesus Christ, verses 4 to 9. You are saved by the grace of God, not by works, it says, so that no one can boast. So we cannot work for our salvation. We're not saved by good works. We are saved for good works. And that makes a huge difference. Because people like to do good. It is good to do good. But the question is, what is your motive? You know, some people want to do good because they want to impress other people. They just want it to be seen. It's like the people who built in the Old Testament the Tower of Babel. They wanted to make a name for themselves. You know, sometimes people have a low self-esteem. And then they want to do good so that they can get the applause of people. So that's the wrong motivation to do good. The right motivation to do good is because you are thankful. Thankful that you are saved by grace, the unmerited favor of God, because God values you. You are His handiwork. That is why we need to do good, because we are so thankful for the grace of God. We are not saved by our good works, but because we cannot. And if you can, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, then you can boast. Then you can think you're better than other people. No, you cannot. You're saved by the grace of God. And that prompts you to do good. So what is your identity? Your identity: I'm saved by grace. I'm God's handiwork. And because you know that He paid the price, now you can relax. Now you can be thankful. And now you can do good, not to get the attention of people, not to earn your salvation, not to feel good about yourself, not to impress other people, but then your motives are 100% correct, just because I am so thankful what Christ has done for me 2,000 years ago. Well, and when you look at it, just remember the last time when you did good to people. You know, you took some, you know, someone food or whatever you did. You felt good about it. And this is how God wired us. When God made us with more than 30 trillion cells, God knew that when we do good, something happens in our body. I've done a lot of Google searches about the impact of doing good. And there's a lot of science behind the findings as well. And there are so many findings that scientists did and with groups of people. And I just want to mention three, what they realize when you do good. When you do good, it actually decreases your stress level. Number two, it increases your life expectancy. And number three, and there are many more, but it helps you to feel good in life. Because when you do good, you know, God has made us and wired us in such a way that our body releases the chemicals endorphin, And endorphin helps us to relieve stress and to relieve pain. But when we do good, our body also, it activates endorphin and oxytocin. And that is the feel-good hormones. So God was so clever when he made us, that when we do good, we feel good, we have a higher life expectancy, and it decreases our stress level. So this is why God made us. That was his handiwork, to do good. But just on a practical level, what happens when you do good? Just for imagine you see a beggar and you give that beggar food. You fill the beggar's stomach with food, but you also fill the beggar's heart with warmth, because the beggar knows, I have worth, someone saw me and had empathy for me. And when we do good, besides that you feel good, a higher life expectancy, it's also very contagious when we do good. It is very infectious. C.S. Lewis said in his brilliant book, Mere Christianity, when Jesus came and he did so, and he did the good works, it was infectious. Now, we live in a time of a pandemic. We don't want to get the coronavirus. We don't want to be infected by that. But we need to be infected by good works, because it is contagious. It reminds me of something fascinating that I read last week, and it was about the most prominent missionary at this moment in Japan. And I was curious, but who's the most prominent missionary in Japan? And I didn't realize, and then the person disclosed, it is Johannes Bach. Bach is the most prominent missionary in Japan, but you can say, but he died more than two centuries ago. But you know what is so amazing? The Japanese people in the masses moved away from Buddhism. The temples are empty. It's like many times that happened in the churches in the West, but the temples are empty. And they actually, the last 10, 20 years, they actually started to listen to the music of Bach. And that moved them. There are so many testimonials of people who were moved by the music of Bach, because the Japanese people embrace beauty. This is how their mind is working. And they connect to the beauty of Bach. As someone said, the cantatas of Bach, it is actually the fifth gospel. And I challenge you to do a Google search about the impact of Bach in Japan. It's amazing how many people become Christians and priests because of the music of Bach, because they're curious. Did you know that the Ninth Symphony of Beethoven is performed more in any country as Japan? No other country performed per capita Beethoven's music more than Japan. Also in Tokyo per capita, Tokyo City is the largest users of classical CDs in the world. One can say that the capital of Bach's music is indeed in Japan. It is so big, and the people are drawn to it. It's like a magnet, it's beauty. And what does beauty do? It rids you from self-centeredness. It is infectious. So whenever you do good, don't underestimate it. When you do good, it ripples through eternity. The good that Bach gave us rippled through eternity to Japan. Who would have imagined that the capital of Bach's music today is in Japan, and the impact it had on mission, bringing people to Christ? Never underestimate when you do good. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, that you made us in an amazing, special way. We have identity. Therefore, we can do good works, not to get identity, not to boost our self-esteem, not to impress other people, but because we have peace. We have experienced the amazing grace of God, the unmerited favor. Lord, I pray that we will be creative in the ways we seek to do good. Help us, Lord, to do good. It's good for our health, It is good for our happiness, and it's good for the people who receive our goodness, because it gives them hope. It doesn't only fill stomachs or pay the bills, but it adds value to humanity. I pray, Lord, that you will renew our spirit to realize, number one, that this world is in a mess. And we want to thank you for the message of Jesus Christ saved us by grace, and that it melts us and moves us to do good in this world, because you're a good God. Help us and give us the courage to do that. Amen. It's interesting when you look at the word good news, God and good, you cannot spell it with the letter or the word go. So wherever you go, go and do good. It's good for you and it's good for the other person. It's good for the mess of this world. But you do it because you have a message. The message of being saved by the grace of God. You don't do good to impress. You do good because you have been impressed by the love of Jesus in your life. May God bless you. Amen.